So what we're going to look at this morning is mindsets and attitudes, and in that is some cultural stuff. So the Lord's really been challenging me to keep moving into new levels of freedom, new levels of freedom, new levels of freedom. And so what this session is about is looking at the obstacles to those levels of freedom, and then also looking at how to function from a place of rest that Hebrews 4 talks about. So I'm going to read most of Colossians chapter 2 to start with, but we'll then pick out the kind of bits that I want to chew over. So starting at verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies and plain nonsense, following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world, just crude notions following the rudimentary and elemental teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ the Messiah. For in him the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. And you are in him made full and having come to fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. And he is the head of all rule and authority, of every angelic principality and power. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ by stripping off the body of flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to a new life, through your faith in the working of God, as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. And you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sensuality, your sinful carnal nature, God brought to life together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all our transgressions. Having cancelled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note or bond with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us and hostile to us. This note, with its regulations, decrees, and demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to the cross. God disarmed the principalities and powers that were raging against us and made a bold display and public example of them, in triumphing over them in him and in it, the cross. Therefore, let no one sit in judgment on you in matters of food, drink, or with regard to the feast or new moon or the Sabbath. Such things are only the shadow of things that are to come, and they only have a symbolic value. But the reality, the substance, the solid fact of what is foreshadowed, the body of it, belongs to Christ. If then you have died with Christ to material things and material ways of looking at things, and have escaped from the world's crude and elemental notions and teachings of externalism, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to its rules and regulations, such as, do not handle this, do not taste that, do not even touch such so-and-so? So I'm going to stop at that, because that's verse 20. That was 8 to 20. Okay. So, I think it would be really helpful for you to share your dream, because your dream actually fits in with verse 20.
Okay. So, at the moment I'm fasting, okay, and every day I've been taking communion, which has been amazing. Last night, as I was going to sleep, before I was asleep, I can't describe what I heard. Suffice to say, it was like lots of melodies all kind of coming together. I can't even say that it was like an instrument. It was maybe like voices, but it was, I just don't know. But it was, there was lots of melodies and they were kind of all entwining. So I said to Leighton, can you hear this? My husband. And he said, hear what? I said, can you not hear it? He said, describe it. And I said, yeah, that's a difficulty. I can't describe it. But he couldn't hear it either. So I said, oh, it must just be the angels. So that was that. And I went to sleep hearing this noise. I had a dream. And my dream was this, that I was in a supermarket. And so you might think, well, I'm bound to dream about food, given the situation. But I was able to go around the supermarket and I had a trolley and I was putting vegetables, fruits and various different things into my trolley. And then I don't know who made a meal, me or someone else, but somebody made a meal and we sat down and I was like at this banqueting table and I didn't know the people around me, but we just ate. The interesting thing was, after I had finished eating, so that was okay, I finished eating, there was something my mind almost said, you can't eat because you're in a fast. But somebody else said, oh no, you can eat as much as you want, come and eat. So that was okay. So that was basically the dream. When I woke up, I feel, so this is day 8, and I feel completely different. I don't have any hunger whatsoever. I have the most amazing energy of every single day of this fast so far. And it's just extraordinary. So I know that dream wasn't just a dream for the sake of a dream. I know that I did go and eat. I know that that was something that he drew me to. So yeah, I feel really amazing today. And it was an extraordinary feeling to wake up and just feel completely full. And also he showed me this morning as well that I can go back and take more any time that I want from that table, because that table isn't finished, if you see what I mean. I finished my plate, but the table is still full. So, yeah.
Okay. So that Bond's dream kind of dovetails into what I've been kind of chewing over for a few weeks in Colossians with verse 8 and with verse 20. So I'm going to read it from the NIV, verse 8. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So, the Lord's been speaking to me about hollow. In so many different in so many different ways. I'm also just going to pop over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which, as you know, is one of my life verses. And it's the end part. So we know, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Okay. So I want to look at the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Because as you know, the Lord has been taking me through a season of judging, of having me judge the attitudes of my heart, okay? And actually, he's been challenging me about the motives of why we do things, the motives of the conversations that we have, the motives of everything, basically. And for me, those two scriptures are completely interwoven, okay? Now, I'm just going to go a little bit before that in Hebrews. And I'm going to start at verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9, because it all links together, you'll see. So verse 9 says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." Okay, so that immediately precedes the "for the word of God is living and active" verse. Okay. So what the Lord's been challenging me with personally is, as we are moving further and further into kingdom things, there's more and more demands on our time and our energy and our resources. And what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to loose us from the hollow and deceptive philosophies and traditions of man that have taken us captive. Okay? So if we think about that, we think about the culture. In the context of culture, there are things that are socially acceptable to do, and there are things that are socially unacceptable to do. But there are also shoulds and shouldn'ts. And in the culture of your own home, we are brought up with shoulds and shouldn'ts, or you need to do this, or you need to do that, and actually what the Lord has been doing with me is he's been systematically dismantling all that structure that in itself is time consuming and energy consuming, that actually isn't about obedience. Because when we can dismantle all of that stuff, we can step into the rest that Hebrews 4 talks about. So the interesting thing in verse 11 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest." So what we're seeing from that is that actually it's not a natural and easy place for us to function. It actually takes effort to enter his place of rest. Okay? Right. What I'm going to do is I'm going to nip back to Colossians. And we're going to work through this and allow the Holy Spirit to kind of speak to us as we go through this session. Because there are things that he wants to dismantle. Okay. So, I'm going to go back to the Amplified version. And I'm going to go through it bit by bit by bit. Okay, so. It says, see to it that no one carries you off as a spoil. So, we've heard of the spoils of war. Okay? So, what we're seeing here is that mindsets can actually make us a spoil of war. Or makes you yourselves captive. Okay? So, there are mindsets that are actually, that actually make us captive. So I'm gonna take a mindset that we could look at. Okay, so let's take the mindset of a particular car. So there's some people who feel they need to drive a particular car. Okay, so this isn't any kind of judgment on anything. I'm just trying to say, I just want you to look at how a mindset operates. Okay, so it's something that the Lord challenged me on, because when you grow up around people who have particular mindsets, especially your parents, you embrace those mindsets. Okay. So I grew up with a mindset that actually you drive a Jaguar. That's the car that you drive. Okay, that's what my parents owned. That's what you drive. So in my thinking, one day when I arrived, I would drive a Jaguar. Okay, it was something that was a cultural heritage for me. I grew up around that, and so I never challenged that mindset, because that's what you do. One day I would own a Jag. Simple as that. Now, looking back, I can see all sorts of baggage. So I'm first generation Christian. So obviously my parents are living in a world that is totally alien to Christianity. And they have their own mindsets that will have been handed down by their non-believing ancestors. So when I got saved and I started to move forward with the Lord, I had to grapple with this thing, because I'm in one hand, I'm looking at the context of stewardship and thinking, you know, really, Jaguar? I'm sure I can do better with my money, you know, and actually if I do better with my money, I can do something else with my money, you know. But in my head, there was still a need for that Jaguar, because somewhere deep in my thinking, I only arrived when I was driving that vehicle. Okay, so that mindset was constantly opposing me driving any other thing. So if I drove something else, it was because I couldn't afford that, which meant that I hadn't quite arrived yet. So that in itself is taps into my insecurity and actually feeds my insecurity and says, you haven't arrived yet because you haven't got your Jaguar stand on the drive. So So these cultural things, whether they're the culture of your family or the culture of your nation or the culture of your district or your area or your town or whatever it is, your generation, whatever it is, those cultural things that are contrary to what God has got planned and purposed for us and contrary to what the scriptures say actually become a blockage in us being able to function in that place of obedience. Okay? Because actually, I couldn't, according to the culture that I was brought up with, I could not look at myself as a success until I was driving a Jaguar. Okay, now, for each one of us, there are going to be different cultural things that take us captive, that make us a spoil of war. Okay, so in the context of that example, I'm going to read this scripture again, and you will see how it all fits in. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. That's verse 8, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Okay. So that is one example of a mindset that had me captive. Okay. A mindset that had me striving for something that was totally irrelevant. Now, it was totally irrelevant because I was wanting it to affirm me. And actually, the Father wants to be the only source of my affirmation. He wants me to go to Him so He can say, "Well done. You don't need a Jag. I just love what you did today. Because you fed the homeless, or because you helped so-and-so, or because you gave time to so-and-so, or because whatever. I loved that. And actually, I just love you, not even because of what you do. I just love you because I made you." And so we move from the place of captivity into the place of rest when we allow the Holy Spirit to show us those things that are that hamster wheel in our lives, that we're going round and round and round and round, and oh my goodness, we are running. We are running with all our might, but we're actually going nowhere because we're just going round and round in that circle of captivity. So verse 20 kind of links in with it. It says, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules?" So he's talking about, in this particular verse, it goes on to say, such as, don't handle this, or don't taste that, or don't touch this. Or so he's talking, in this particular verse, he's talking about the food regulations and whatever. But actually, in verse 16, it says, "Therefore, let no one sit in judgment on you in matters of food or drink, or with regard to a feast day, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. So he's talking about cultural things. He's talking about culture. He's talking about what the world says is important. It's really important that you do this. And, you know, we grow up. I mean, I remember kind of bucking the trend to do with Christmas trees. Because in my culture, there's a day the Christmas tree goes up and there's a day the Christmas tree comes down. Okay? And that's, you know, it was very frowned upon to have your Christmas tree up before such and such a day. And it was totally, I mean, only the slovenly had their Christmas tree up after a certain day. So actually, there's a whole culture around that that actually is captivity. There's no freedom in that. On the 16th of February, it happened to be a bank holiday. That was the day. Everyone was at home putting their Christmas trees up because that was the day, you know. And, sorry, December. And February. I said February. Oh, the 16th of December. The 16th of December. Oh, maybe that's what we should do. Start a new trend. Christmas in February. Absolutely. So for so many years, I lived under that regime, you know. And there are regimes that we buy into that actually rob us of our rest. Because actually, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I must do this, and I mustn't do that. And it's just a culture. You move to another country, and you don't have to live like that at all. They have new things that you have to learn to be culturally relevant and acceptable. But actually, we're going back to that thing of, what is the culture of heaven? What does the culture of heaven say? The culture of heaven says, you can actually put your tree up on the 16th of February. You can put it up and put it down anytime you like. You can do whatever you like. You can drive any car or no car. You can actually function quite easily and quite liberally without having to obey any cultural norms. But the cultural norm is obeying the Father's voice. That's the cultural norm of heaven. It's not about the rules and regulations. So the whole purpose that Jesus came was to abolish the law. But actually, we still choose to hold on to all sorts of laws and regulations that bind us and make us a spoil of war. And actually, there's not even any benefit in them. It's just a mindset that has been passed down from generation to generation. And for some people, they don't even think to question it because it's always been done like that. I mean, one of the things I found fascinating when we first arrived in this country was the Sunday roast thing. You know, and I would listen to people kind of like, I could hear the stress of these young mothers with young babies, and they had to do the Sunday roast. And for me, it was an anomaly. Because in my culture, well, in my household, there was no food on a Sunday. Sunday was help yourself, because you got fed every other day of the week, but Sunday, you have to cook your own food on a Sunday. You know, so my culture is completely different. And my children never got the Sunday roast thing. But I couldn't buy into what I could see was clearly a captivity. Okay? And yet there were other things that I'd bought into that you would look at and say, I can't buy into that, that's just captivity. Okay. So the Lord's starting to have me look at the things in my life and the way that I do things and my attitudes and you know, I'm starting to question everything. Everything that takes me out of a place of rest. Okay, I'm going to question that. Why am I partnering with that? Why am I agreeing to that? Is that what the Father's told me to do? Or is that just something I should do? I've taken on board from somebody or something or whatever. There's no place of freedom in that. And actually, Jesus is about freedom. And as we're moving into greater revelation of sonship, greater understanding of who we're called to be and how we're called to function, we've got to shed the baggage that is our unnecessary mindsets and our unnecessary attitudes. You know, even the motivation of why you do things, you know, do you, even the good things. So if you get up every morning and you cook your husband a breakfast or you whatever, I know I said if, but I'm sure there must be some people out there who live in that realm. Are you doing that to meet your own needs, for him to affirm you, to meet your own needs, or are you doing that purely as a blessing? So, you know, when the Lord started to walk me through this, I adopted the stance that nobody needs to thank me. Nobody needs to thank me for anything. And in fact, I used to say to people, you don't have to thank me. You know, without being rude, I'm actually not doing it for you. So if you don't thank me, it's okay, because I'm not doing it to get your thanks. I'm doing it because it makes my Father smile. Now suddenly, I don't have to get out of bed every morning and cook my husband breakfast if I did do that. Because there's a freedom there that says, if I get out of bed, I'm getting out of bed because I want to, not because I have to. And there are so many things that we do because we have to. Now, understand that there are some things that we do because we do have to. You know, when our children are little, we do have to look after them and feed them and whatever. And that is what we've signed up for when we become parents. There are things that we do need to do. And actually, we need to do them because they are the things that make the Father smile. But even in the context of that, there are going to be things that are necessary and there are going to be things that aren't necessary. There are going to be things that we can do from a place of rest, and then there are going to be other things that are striving things. And the Lord is wanting to take us to that place of entering into his rest. Okay. So what I'm going to do now is we're just going to allow the Holy Spirit to come and look at some things. And I'm going to ask you just to focus on what he's saying and allow him to bring to mind things that as we go through this, okay? So one of the things just to say as we go through this is that we can, when we recognize something, when he shows us, okay, this is a mindset that's a captivity, all we need to do is give that mindset to him and ask him to change our mindset. Okay, so we hold on to things or we let them go. And then we cannot change who we are, but he can change who we are. Okay. So I'm going to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you some of the rules that you live by that are cultural rules and not biblical rules. Okay? And as we go through this, you may hear the voice of your mother or your father or a teacher or your boss or somebody. So one of the things is you should always. Okay, so I'm going to take the example of the Sunday roast. Okay, so there are going to be things that you're going to be told that, you know, you're an inadequate wife if you don't produce a roast on a Sunday. So what that means is that you buy into that. So whatever the Holy Spirit is showing you, what you do is you say, I no longer buy into that. Recognize that that is a captivity. It's a captivity of human tradition. And I choose not to partner with that anymore. Another one is you should never. Okay, now what we're going to look at is We're going to look at tradition itself. And where we have used tradition or structure as a safety net. So just ask the Holy Spirit to show you what traditions are your safety nets. So we're going to repent of holding on to traditions that for us was a safety net, but in reality was a captivity. We're going to take those traditions and we're going to nail them to the cross. I'm going to break agreement with them. Break the power they have over us. And we are going to declare that we are free from those things. And now we're going to look at some of the things that we do. Some of the things that we do to bolster our identity. So that could be in ways of behaving or points of view that we hold. We may like to be controversial for the sake of being controversial because. So anything that you do, to bolster your identity, makes you feel good about who you are. What we're doing is we're getting identity from the wrong place. Identity is in the Father. That is the role of the Father. Even in the family, That is the role of the Father. The Father is the one that releases identity in his children. One of the reasons the world is such a mess and this generation not knowing who they are is because they are fatherless. We have a fatherless generation. But what is amazing is that it doesn't rely solely on the earthly father. The earthly father is just a model of the heavenly father. And all our identity is found in him. And actually, we can get that identity from him in a place of rest. But if we are doing things that bolster our identity, that isn't a place of rest. It will always require activity and action and busyness and striving. So linked into that is self-worth. So what do? That you do to bolster your self-worth. Okay, next thing is, what do we do to bolster our affirmation from others? If we are always the life and soul of the party, is that because we are the life and soul of the party? Or is that because that's how we get our affirmation? So we're going to take these things and we're just going to nail them to the cross. We're going to break agreement with them. We're going to break the power they have over us. And we are going to choose to receive our identity from you, Father. We're going to choose to look to you for our self-worth. We're going to choose to look to you for our affirmation. Now, lastly, we're going to look at two things. The first thing is we're going to look at hollow encounters. So what the Lord's been challenging me on is for every encounter that I have with anybody, any conversation that I have, any exchange that I have with another human being, for there to be nothing hollow about it. No pleasantries. Now, I'm not saying we can't be pleasant. I'm saying we can be pleasant if there is something behind that. But not pleasantries for the sake of pleasantries. What he's saying is, I want every encounter you have with another human being to cost you something. I want you to give of yourself from a place of rest. We're back to that saying, love the one in front of you. That's what it's about. None of this multitasking that while you're having a conversation with somebody else, you're planning the dinner and you're writing your shopping list and you're thinking about what color paint you're going to buy to paint the attic. Or we're going to be present. So that we can actually give Jesus. So, on one hand, there's no more hollowness, and on the other hand, there's no more deception. So it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive. So that's what he's saying to me. No more hollow, no more deceit. So I want us just to look at that. What he's saying is, in every encounter you have, in every conversation, there's no swaying something so that it's biased towards you. There's no creating sides. Because we're all supposed to be on one side. We're all supposed to be on his side. There's a presenting the facts as you see them, making sure that your heart is clean from bias. So I'm just going to make some space and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through that. So we're going to finish with this statement, which is verse 20 turned into a statement. I have died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. I no longer belong to it, and I am no longer subject to its rules. And I will no longer allow tradition to stir a striving within me that robs me of my rest. I choose to step into the Sabbath rest of God and function from that place of rest.